Well, if you would, open your Bibles with me to the Old Testament book of Joel. The Old Testament book of Joel. If you find Psalms and Proverbs, find the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Keep going to the right towards the New Testament, past Daniel, past Hosea, you'll come to Joel. I basically brought a mini message of this a few Thursdays back when we first gathered as churches meeting towards these sacred assembly meetings, and we met here. I brought some truth from these verses, and I just felt led to go back to this passage and expound on it a little bit more. So for some of you who were here that night, it'll be a little bit of review, but it's much needed review. I need it. I need it again and again and again. You need it. And maybe we can expound upon it a little bit. But as you know, beginning tomorrow evening, we will begin meeting with our sister churches in what we have called the Sacred Assembly. The Sacred Assembly. There's a reason we call it that. And the question comes, and it needs to be answered, why have these meetings? Why do this? Why set aside a whole week and gather together with our sister churches? What is this all about, and why is it so important? And it is crucial that we understand that this isn't just another series of meetings for having more meetings. It's not just that we want to try to be religious and have more religious activity to keep us busy, but rather this is the call of God to His people. It is the call of God to His people to turn to Him and to seek Him together with all our heart. And that's what we see in this passage of Scripture. It is the call for the sacred assembly. Let's look at it. Just two verses as we begin, and then we're going to take on a few other verses as we go on through. But Joel chapter 1, beginning down in verse 13, just verses 13 and 14 as we begin. Joel 1, verse 13. Gird yourselves and lament, you priest. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come lie all night in sackcloth, you who minister to my God. For the grain offering and the drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we open up this passage of Scripture, I pray that you would help us today. God, help me. You know me. You know how weak I am. God, you've revealed to me how weak I am, and I need you, God. What we need right now in this place and at this moment, only you can bring down, God. We need to hear these words. They need to penetrate deep in our heart and soul, and they need to resonate in us, and they need to convict us, and they need to call us forth from where we are to where you call us to be. And so, God, I pray you would enable me by your Spirit to make this word manifest as I ought. Help me to make the profound very simple and very plain. And let it drive down deep and move us, God, by the power of your Spirit. May it take root in us. May it convict us. May it move us, God, from where we are to where you want us to be. And God, help us to hear and help us to understand and help us to be moved by the power of your Spirit. And God, breathe on us that we might live and that we might be revived and that we might see today and that you might save any who are lost and you might drive our hearts to true turning and seeking of you, and give us wisdom and discernment and understanding of the urgency and the day and the hour that we live in and the utter need. God, help us to see today. Help us to understand. Meet with us, God. I pray you would make yourself known among us today, and you'd have all the glory and all the praise, for you alone are worthy. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Three things as we look at these verses this morning, as we think about the sacred assembly, And first of all, we see the need for a sacred assembly. The need for a sacred assembly. It's there in verse 13. Notice what it says. Gird yourselves and lament, you priest. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, you who minister to my God, for the grain offering and the drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. God is calling his priest and those who minister before the altar, the servants of God, the leaders of God's people. He's calling them to gird themselves and to lament and to wail. This is a calling from God to those who lead his people. It is a calling from God to the servants of God, the leaders of God's people, those who are entrusted to preach the word and lead and be spiritual leaders among God's people. It is a calling to those servants of God to cry out to God, to seek God, and to get up and get busy mourning and weeping and pleading and crying out before God. And so God is calling for a fervent seeking of Him by His people. And it begins with the leaders. It begins with the pastors. It begins with the preachers, the ministers of God, the spiritual leaders of God's people. And notice the fervency here of this seeking of God, this calling of God to seek Him. Verse 13, we see the word gird. Gird yourselves. Literally, it means to tie up all the loose ends of your clothing. That's what it meant to gird yourselves. In those days, they had longer robes, and if they had to get busy working, they had to be out in the fields, and they would gird up that clothing. They would cinch it down in their sash or in their belt. They'd pull up those loose ends. Why? Because it was time to get down to business. If they were in a battle called to war, they would cinch in their garments. They would tuck everything in tight because they were in the midst of a battle and it was going to cost and they had to give it everything that they got. And that's the sense here. God is calling us to roll up our sleeves, tuck in our pant legs, get ready to get to business. And what is the business that God is calling us to here? Notice it. What is the business? Verse 13, lament. You priest, wail, you who minister before the altar, come, lie all night in sackcloth, you who minister to my God. This is a command from God to a desperate seeking of Him. Do you see that in these words? Gird yourselves up, get yourselves ready to take hold of me, and you come before me, and you lament, and you wail, and you lie all night in sackcloth. It's a command, a wholehearted seeking, fervent seeking, desperate seeking of God. The word lament has to do with grieving. God is calling us, listen, He's calling you and me, it begins with the spiritual leaders, but it goes out to all of God's people to come and lament, which means to grieve, come and grieve. It literally is to beat the chest. Woe is me. Come and grieve, come and mourn before God. And then the word wail. Come and wail, you who minister before the altar. Which means to cry aloud. In the old King James, that poetic text, the word is to howl. It is to howl before God. It is to lift up your voice. It is to cry and wail before God loudly. And then to lie all night in sackcloth. And the word sackcloth speaks of brokenness and contrition. Sackcloth was the old, coarse, rough garment. Today we would liken it to the old potato sack, that old burlap. Put on burlap. Put on that old, rough, coarse garment. Why? Because it was a sign of brokenness. It was a sign of humility. It was a sign of contrition before God. I am laying myself down in the dirt before God. That is the calling here. And notice, he says, all night. Come and lie all night in sackcloth. That is speaking of the fervency. That is speaking of the urgency. That is speaking of the desperation that is to grab hold of our hearts as we begin seeking God. And so this is a desperate seeking of God, and it is a call that comes first and foremost to the ministers, the pastors, the preachers, spiritual leaders. Disentangle yourselves from whatever you're doing, gird yourselves up, and come before God with grieving and mourning and weeping before Him in prayer. Set yourselves to fervent seeking of God. This is the calling. And the question comes, why? Why such urgency? Why such desperation? Why such fervent seeking of God? Notice it, verse 13, the end of the verse. For the grain offering and the drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. There's the explanation for. Why do we do this? Because the offerings of God are withheld. The grain offering and the drink offering were commanded by God to be brought into the house of the Lord. God commanded that. This is what honors Him. We read about it in Leviticus. We read about it all through the book of Numbers again and again and again. God is going over those commands for worship and what those offerings are and when they're to be done and how often they're to be done. And they weren't just once a week. They were continually, sometimes 7 days in a row, and on it goes. And here we see that these offerings are withheld. They've stopped. These offerings are non-existent. They're not happening. No offerings coming into the house of the Lord. There's no real worship going on in the house of the Lord. There's no sacrifices being made. There's no movement among God's people to truly, genuinely worship the Lord as God had commanded them. Why? Again, why? Why is this going on? Because God's judgment had fallen. God had judged them. God had brought judgment down upon the land. These two verses that we read, verses 13 and 14, are tucked into a whole chapter, and literally it's a whole book on judgment. God's judgment that had fallen. Go back and look at chapter 1, verse 1. Just get some context here. Chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children another generation what the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. Awake, you drunkards, and weep. And wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it has been cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land, strong and without number. His teeth are like the teeth of a lion, and he has the fangs of a fierce lion. He has laid waste my vine and ruined my fig tree. He has stripped it bare and thrown it away. Its branches are made white. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The grain offering and the drink offering have been cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn who minister to the Lord. The field is wasted. The land mourns, for the grain is ruined. The new wine is dried up. The oil fails. Be ashamed, you fathers. Wail, you vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree is withered, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree. All the trees of the field are withered. Surely joy has withered away from the sons of men. This is what had happened. God had sent locusts into the land and they had absolutely devoured every green thing. He goes on after these two verses, verses 13 and 14 into verse 15. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Is not the food cut off before our eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of our God. The seed shrivels under the clods. Storehouses are in shambles, barns are broken down, for the grain has withered. How the animals groan! The herds of the cattle are restless because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep suffer punishment. O Lord, to you I cry out, for fire has devoured the open pastures, and a flame has burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field also cry out to you, for the water brooks are dried up. And fire has devoured the open pastures. So you see, not only have the locusts come and devoured everything, but there's a drought that's taken hold of the land. There's no water. And now fire has come and consumed everything that's dried up. I mean, it has utterly been destroyed. It's like a war zone. Everything destroyed, devoured. Why would God send such judgment? Why would God devour the land, dry it up, and burn everything that was left? Because of their sin. Because they had forsaken the Lord their God. Because they had turned away from God and they began to worship false gods and idols and devise their own gods, and they had departed from the true and living God, and the worship of the true and living God that remained was in vain. And so God just shut it off. Even the offerings that they would bring in, God devoured and destroyed, and He just shut the whole thing down. Now there's nothing left to even bring into the house of the Lord for worship. And so God is calling the priests to gird themselves. Get down to business. Come and grieve and cry out to God because of the judgment of God upon the people and upon the land. God's house is left without true worship. God's house is left without true sacrifice because God's judgment had fallen upon the people because of sin. And God is a good and gracious God. Have we come to know that? If you know Him, you know that. God is good and God is gracious and God is merciful. He is long-suffering. He's full of loving kindness. But we have to understand that God has established a limit to the amount of sin that He will allow an individual or a nation to commit. God has a limit. There's a line that God has drawn. There's a measure that God has. That sin that God will allow has a limit. Genesis 15, verse 16, just a few examples of that, speaks of the iniquity of the Amorites, the iniquity of the sins of the Amorites not yet reaching their limit. So they've been sinning, and God's measuring that sin, and it's not quite time for judgment yet. Matthew 23, verse 32, Jesus speaking to Israel says, "Fill up the measure of your father's guilt." Fill up. Just keep on adding to it. They've already sinned. They've already got a pile of guilt. You're adding to that sin and that guilt. Just fill it up to the measure. There's a line that God has. There's a certain measure. It's as if God has a measuring cup. And He's measuring that sin out and it's going to hit the top. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 16 speaks of filling up the measure of their sins. Fill up the measure of your sins. Again, a nation, a people sinning and sinning and sinning, and it's just filling up to that limit, and God's keeping an eye on the measure, and when it hits that limit, that's it. As I said, it's as if God has a measuring cup and a people sin, a nation like America sins, a nation like Babylon, a nation like Israel sin and sin and sin. And God's measuring that sin and God has a limit. And once that limit is reached, God will pour down judgment. He will unload that judgment. And that's what happened here. This is dealing with Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel. And their sin had reached that limit. And God said, that's it. And God devoured their land. It had reached the limit. It would do us well to step back and ask, how full is America's bowl? How much longer till America reaches her limit of sin? How much longer does America have till God just unloads judgment because our sins have filled up to the measure that God has allowed, and then that's it? God has blessed this nation, hasn't He? Come on. Of all the nations on the face of the earth, even Israel, God has blessed Israel. But of all the other nations outside of Israel that God has blessed on the face of the earth, wouldn't you think with what we know that, boy, God has blessed America? Why? Well, because the gospel came here. Because God sent the reformers here with the gospel to proclaim the gospel. And there was a day that God came down and sent an awakening in this country. And God began to save souls. And America woke up to that they needed a God. And that the God of Scripture was real. And God sent a harvest among America. And then He blessed us beyond measure. He blessed us with with understanding and innovation and industry and militarily wise and weapons and all these things. And God raised us up to be a beacon of hope among the nations, a beacon of light. There was a sense of morality. There was a sense of good. America became a force for good in the world. God blessed us beyond measure. America's never been a Christian nation. There's always been sin and evil. There's always been shortcoming. But when a nation wholeheartedly, or at least for the most part, takes hold of God and begins to walk in morality, sets their laws up according to God, holds up what is good and condemns and punishes that which is evil, God will bless that people. And that's what happened here. But we've long since turned away from God, haven't we? It's just the truth of it. It might not be pleasant to hear, but it's the fact. We've fallen into absolute sin and evil. We've forsaken God. We've forsaken God's truth. We don't want God's truth. We don't want it in the schoolhouse. We want every evil, satanic ideology there, but don't put the Word of God there. Don't put prayer there. Don't put it in our Congress halls or Senate halls, or don't put it in the White House. Get all of that taken out of the courthouse. We don't want any sign that there's a God that we worship. I'm surprised it's not yet off of our money currency. The reality is, in God we trust, we don't. And the God that we speak of in this nation is a plethora of false gods that do not exist. We've forsaken God and His truth, and we have believed the lie of the devil. That's where America is, believing the lie of the devil. We don't need God. We don't need His truth. We don't need morality. We don't need to operate anymore according to what God has said. We'll devise our own ways and our own plans, and we are reaping what we've sown. That's why you look out in the world today, and what is good and pure and holy is now thrown underfoot and called evil. And what is absolute debauchery and wickedness and vile and putrid is now lifted up and called good. Because we've forsaken God. You know, I've come to realize our children and our grandchildren will never know the America that we grew up in. It's gone. You realize that? It's in the past. It's not today. These little children, these little grandchildren, 3, 4, 5, they'll have no clue of the America that we grew up in, that we knew, where there was such a thing as good and such a thing as evil, where evil was punished and good was lifted up and honored. It's not so today. How far we've fallen. And, you know, the reality is, listen, the judgments of Romans 1, as we've said so many times, are already upon this nation. When a nation forsakes God and tramples underfoot His word and says we're done with God, the first judgment that consumes that nation is sexual immorality, Romans chapter 1. They're given over. God says, I gave them up to sexual immorality. And they just begin to have sex outside of marriage, and sex is lifted up and sex becomes everything, and sexual immorality and sin just takes hold of that people. I mean, now the issue is, you know, homosexuality or perversion, pedophilia. I mean, sexual immorality is not even hardly sin anymore. Nobody even talks about it. That's been here so long, we've just become accustomed to it. It's a judgment of God upon a nation when they're given over to that. The second sin is homosexuality. That came along in the 80s, 90s, you know, little bits maybe even before that, but begin to really take hold in the 90s and then the 2000s, and look at it today, it's just consuming. The last judgment in Romans chapter 1 is the debased mind, the reprobate mind, where God just gives a people over and they no longer have a clue. They cannot discern between right and wrong. They no longer have a sense of morality. They no longer have a moral compass. And everything that is evil and vile, they go after and lift up and parade. And everything that's good, they forsake. And we're living in that day, aren't we? That's the last judgment in Romans 1. You know what that means? It must mean we're this close to God just bringing down absolute judgment on this nation. All of those judgments are already here and have been here. We must be filling up to the very top of the measure of our sins before God just unloads devastation. And don't think that He won't. He will. Where's Rome? Where is it? Where's Babylon? Where's that great kingdom Assyria? Where are they? Even God's own nation Israel. God conquered them again and again, laid their land waste, took them captive, only to bring them back. Because he's got a covenant promise. God will judge any nation like this. And we don't know how much more sin God will tolerate. We don't know how far up we are in that measuring cup, but beloved, we must be close. And what we see here in the book of Joel is that the sins of God's people, they'd reached their limit. They had measured up to God's standard, God's line, and God's judgment had fallen. And God now is calling for His priests, His ministers, those who serve Him. God is saying, wake up! Wake up, you priest! Wake up, you preachers! Wake up, you who serve God, and fall down on your face, and gird up your loins, and set yourselves to taking hold of God. That's what God is calling for here. Spiritual awakening, spiritual fervency of seeking God and understanding where they were and what they needed. And that's where it must begin. It has to begin with the priest. It has to begin with the preachers. It has to begin with the pastors. If the spiritual leaders don't wake up and take hold of God, how will they lead the people of God to wake up and take hold of God? God's calling those who lead His people to humble themselves and go after Him and see the devastation that's taken hold physically, spiritually upon the land. I'm thankful for these men that other pastors of these churches we're gathering with, that we try once a month, not always once a month, but we try once a month to tuck ourselves away with one another and God, and we open up His Word and we just get honest and we pray. We just fall down and ask God to help us and to help the churches. That's what spawned these on, this very thing. Fall down on your face, bewail and moan before God, set yourself to taking hold of Him. And we're just broken people. Pastors aren't on another level. I am the least of these. I don't say that for false humility. When I'm on my face, I know, God, You know me. I'm the least of these. I'm the least of these. Help me, God. Help me. And so, we need to gather together for the sacred assembly when we see God's judgment falling. And it's been falling for years, the judgments of Romans 1. And when we realize how close that we may be to utter devastation, God says, look, then call the sacred assembly. When you see true worship of God and true sacrifice to God being forsaken, when you see the assembling of themselves being forsaken and God's people so busy with other things they don't have time to gather. Even on Sunday morning, optional for many professing believers. Why? Because we've deceived ourselves that God is fine if we do other things on Sunday morning. That says nothing of Sunday night and Wednesday night. But we've developed this idea that we can separate ourselves from the calling of God and we can just be busy with our own things in our own ways and forsake that. And God says, when you see that, fall on your face and weep. Because My worship and true sacrifice and worship of Me is forsaken. And it is. You want to see that? Come back tonight and see how few are here. You know, this is the Lord's day. Go back to the Ten Commandments. People say, oh, we're not under the law. No, we're not under the law as a means of salvation, but the law is pure. Pure, the law is righteous. The law is perfect. It converts the soul. Are we still to honor our mother and father? Are we still not to commit murder? Are we still to do these things? Or is that just gone? We can do all that. No big deal. God says, of all these days, one day I want you to set aside to Me. Don't you work in it. Not you, your wife, your children, your servants, female, male servants, set it aside to Me. Why? Because I'm the Lord your God, and I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Has God brought us out of anywhere? Come on, church. Has He brought us out of sin and condemnation? Has He brought us out of a path of absolute destruction on our way to hell and saved our souls and placed us in Christ and cleansed us of sin and give us every blessing in the heavenly places? Has God delivered us? If we be in Christ, He has. It's in light of that God says, you set aside this day for me. I've brought you out. And yet we'll forsake that and then we'll justify it. I'm telling you, church, these things ought not to be. These things ought not to be. And one day we'll stand before this God and it will become clear. Oh, that it might become clear now. When you see these things, you need to fall on your face before God. When you see the work of the church in evangelism and going out and spreading the gospel, you know, fallen by the wayside, and that's no longer a priority among the people of God, wail before God. Lie all night in sackcloth. Set yourself to taking hold of Him. When you see these things, it's clear the judgment of God is coming down. It's time to seek God. That's what He's saying here. We need Him. Back in chapter 1, verse 2. Hear this, you elders. Give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days or even in the days of your fathers? Not in my lifetime. I know that goes out to them and in their day. And listen, they had never seen anything like this. But I would say, venture to say, most of us today, looking at the condition of America and the condition of the church in America, we've never seen anything like this in our lifetime either. Not even in our father's lifetime. It's time to wake up. And so there's the need for the sacred assembly. Secondly, there's the call. Verse 14, consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. And so here is the command from God. This is not optional. The command from God to His people to set everything aside, to gather together and set themselves to seeking Him with absolute fervency, with absolute zeal. And notice here now, it's not just the priest, it's not just the ministers, it's not just spiritual leaders, but now here in verse 14, it is all the inhabitants of the land. Call everyone. Gather everyone, everywhere, into the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Call the sacred assembly. Gather everyone together. And throughout the history of God's people, there were always two predominant times when God's people would just drop everything, separate themselves unto God, and just start taking hold of Him with all their heart. Two times when that happened throughout the Old Testament. One was right before judgment fell. So God would warn of judgment. God would raise up His prophets. They would warn of their sin. They would call out sin. They would rebuke God's people. They would warn them that judgment was going to come and call them to repent and take hold of God. And sometimes they would heed and they would take hold of God and repent. Other times it was after the judgment fell. So God would do that. He'd rise up His prophets. They'd warn of the sin and where they had fallen. They would call them to repent and turn back to God, and they would not heed, and they would not heed, and then God would send down the judgment, and God would devastate them. And then they would come to their senses. Then they would wake up. Then they would realize, oh, we've sinned against our God. Oh, how we need our God. And then they would turn back. Either before that judgment fell, or after that judgment fell. And you read your Bible, you see example after example after example after example of that very reality. 2 Chronicles 20, King Jehoshaphat was warned of a vast army that was coming against the nation. It was such a vast army, they knew they had no hope. There was no getting ready. There was nothing they were going to be able to do. They were going to be slaughtered by this army. And so what does he do? He calls for a fast. He calls for a separation unto God. He calls them to put on sackcloth, to begin mourning, to be taken hold of God. Set yourselves to prayer. Call upon God. We have no power against this army, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on You, Almighty God. And God heard their prayers. And God delivered them. He delivered them. This happens even with Gentile nations. We see it with Nineveh. God raises up Jonah, go to Nineveh. Jonah says, I don't want to go to that old wicked people. Heads the other way. Prophet disobedient to God. And so God, with very clear persuasion, right? We know the story. Whale swallows him up, takes him right back to Nineveh, spits him out right there. Get back to what I told you to do. There's more to it than that, but that's what happened. And so he goes and he warns the people of judgment, doesn't he? He warns Nineveh that God is going to judge that city. They were on limited time. And what did they do at that time? They repented. They called out to God. They repented of sin and God withheld his judgment. Sometimes they would call out to God before the judgment fell. But other times when they set themselves to seeking God like this, it was after the judgment fell. God would warn and warn and warn of their sin and the coming judgment, and they would not heed, they would not heed. And only after that judgment fell would they then come to their senses. We see that in 586 BC when Babylon came and destroyed Israel, took them captive for 70 years. And then in that 70 years, they began to wake up. And then God raised up Esther. And then God raised up Nehemiah. God raised up these men and women to then lead that nation back and pave the way back for God to bring them back to their land. After they had turned back to God and wailed before God and repented before God, then God moved and then God restored. And so the reality is, as we look at the Scripture, we have two and only two options when it comes to taking hold of God like this. You can do it before the judgment comes upon you, or you can do it after the judgment comes upon you. But the heart of God is that we would turn to Him and seek Him like this before the judgment falls. That's the heart of God. Ezekiel. Is it 33? Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that the wicked what? Turn. Turn from their way and live. That's the heart of God. God has no pleasure in the destruction of America. What is God's heart? That they would turn from their way and live. But if America doesn't turn, judgment's coming. It's coming. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. Boy, that's the heart of our God. He would long for the church to turn back to Him and take hold of Him, come to their senses and begin to wail before Him and repent before Him. He'd long for the nation to turn back to Him, that He might relent, that He might bless and pour out blessing. But the calling comes. And here in Joel, this calling for the sacred assembly sadly comes after the judgment had fallen. They had already been devastated. Everything had been devoured. Fire had consumed. Absolute drought. Absolute devastation. And yet still the call comes. Call the sacred assembly. Wake up. Take hold of God. Notice this. Verse 14. Some of these commands. Consecrate a fast. Consecrate means to set something apart as holy unto God. Set apart a fast unto God. Calling comes. When you see this, when this is where you are spiritually, physically, this kind of judgment, call for a fast. A fast unto God. Stop eating and start praying. Start seeking God. And start seeking God with such fervency that your desire for food just kinds of subsides and passes by the wayside. There's such a hunger for God, such a desire for God, such an understanding of the need to get a hold of God, food becomes secondary, second place, somewhere way down the line, and God and seeking God has taken priority. That's what he's calling for here. It speaks of the seriousness and the urgency, the dire need for this sacred assembly and taking hold of God. It's so important food can be left aside in order that you might hunger for God. And so this calling to a fast that precedes the assembly. We don't know much about this. I don't know much about this. This is something we've just kind of let often fall by the wayside. We don't think too much about fasting, setting aside food. it would do us well to understand the need that we are in spiritually as a church and as a nation and in our world, that we would set aside food to some degree as God leads you individually in order that we might take hold of Him. That's the seriousness of this calling. It's to take precedence. God's to take priority. Secondly, verse 14, he says, call a sacred assembly. Again, the word sacred, holy, set apart unto God. What is it? An assembly. The gathering. The word assembly is just that. We're going to assemble. We're going to gather together. We're going to come together, and it's going to be a holy gathering, a sacred gathering, a gathering that is consecrated unto God as God's people. That's the command here. And again, notice who is to be a part of the assembly. Verse 14, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God. That's the seriousness. Call the elders. Call the spiritual leaders. In that day of the Old Testament, the elders were the wise men, sometimes older men, but not necessarily older, but men with the Spirit of God and the wisdom of God who God chose to lead those tribes and those peoples. Call them together. In this day, it would be those ordained pastors and those spiritual leaders and the spiritual among the church, those leaders in the church, gather those elders together. And then notice he says, and all the inhabitants of the land, everyone is to be a part of this. It's not just for the elders, not just for the priests, not just for the pastors, but all the people of God, all the inhabitants of the land, everyone who will separate themselves, all who will come, all who will seek God, let them come. That's the calling here. It's a call from God for us. Stop what you're doing. Lay everything aside and gather together to seek Him. Gather together into the house of the Lord, the sacred assembly. You see, these meetings are more, like I said, than just meetings. This isn't just some pastors, you know, say, hey, how can we drum up some things? Well, you know, what should we do? Well, we could do this, this, or this, or that, or that. It's not just, let's get the church real busy and have a whole week where everybody's got to come every single night just so we can get everybody there every single night. No. What is it about? We need God. That's what it's about. It's about spiritual perception and realizing that we ourselves as God's church are not where we ought to be. We ourselves as individuals often drift, prone to wander, prone to be out in the world, prone to forsake the God we love, prone to forsake the calling of God and the world and the nation and the condition it's in, and perceiving that and waking up to the urgency and girding ourselves up to take hold of God. That's what it's about. And it's not something we drum up, but it is a command of God in just such a time as this. Call the assembly. Stop what you're doing and gather together. And seek Him. Seek Him with all your heart. With mourning and weeping and repenting and humility, seek your God. I'm telling you, we need to see the need of the hour. We're asleep. I've said so often that illustration of the frog in the boiling pot of water, just a little bit hotter, a little bit harder. Before long, he's boiled to death and he never knew he was boiling. It's how sin is in the church and the world drifting and our nation drifting and the church just a few steps behind. And we drift and we drift and we drift, but then we won't come to our senses. We won't wake up. We won't realize how far we've fallen. We'll listen to a message like this, detach ourselves how it's not for us, and then not do one thing about it. That's what we'll do. And understand that with this message here this morning, you're either going to take heed to this and apply it to your life and realize, boy, this is for me, or you'll throw it to the wayside and act like it's for someone else. That's what's going to happen. The need, the command or the call for the assembly. Lastly, there is the purpose. Why gather? What's it all about? When we do forsake all these things and we set ourselves to gathering, what are we supposed to do? The end of verse 14. And cry out to the Lord. Cry out to God. That's the purpose. It's to set everything aside and gather together and then cry out to God. It is to come together to seek the face of God. It is to stir ourselves up in our complacency, in our sin, in our apathy, and realize that, and just stir ourselves up to take hold of God and call on God and confess that we need God and confess we've turned from God. Confess our sins and ask God to meet us and help us and empower us and use us and meet with us. A moving of God among His people to come down. That's what we're doing. And we've already begun. We've already begun doing that very thing. As best we know how, to repent and humble ourselves and take hold of Him. We've already been doing that, and we're going to do it all week. And so much could be said here, but I do want you to notice just two things. As God is calling us to cry out to Him in this sacred assembly, I want you to see the character of our seeking of God. God has described the manner in which we are to seek Him. And Brother Terry Jackson shared this at one of the, it was over at Coterville a couple weeks ago, and then Tim McIntyre shared it Thursday again. I shared it Wednesday here at prayer meeting. But four necessities for genuine revival to come. We can't manufacture it. No checklist, you check all the boxes and it has to come. No, God has to bring it down. But here's what God requires if He will send it. And they're all here. First of all, He said there must be the preaching of the Word of God. Notice verse 12, the very first words. Now therefore says the Lord. What saith God to His church? That's where it begins. What does God say to His people? If true revival is going to happen, there must be the preaching of the Word of God. The Word of God, what God has revealed in His Word, that truth, that preaching, that proclamation of the Word of God must have front and center. Because how can we respond to God if we don't know what He said? How can we respond to God if we don't really know who He is? How can we obey God if we don't know what He has commanded? There must be the preaching of the Word of God if true revival will ever fall. And understand that, because we live in a day where the preaching of the Word of God is forsaken and all this wooing of songs is lifted up, and then they say there's revival there and there's never been the utterance of the Word of God. That is not revival. Who are they responding to? How are they responding? They don't even know how to respond if God has not spoken. Understand that. Then the second need for revival to happen is prayer. Verse 12 goes on to say, turn to Me. Do you see that? Turn to Me. There must be true, genuine seeking of God. There must be in each of our hearts, and then collectively as we gather as the church, genuine hungering for God, turning to God, seeking after God, calling out to God in prayer. That must happen if revival is going to come. Then humility. Verses 12, the middle of the verse there, on into verse 13, we see what God is after in the inward heart. He says, turn to Me with all your heart. You see that? Don't just turn to Me. Turn to Me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Now notice again, verse 13, so rend your heart and not your garments. That's what God's after in us. God's not after some external gathering. He doesn't just want a box checked off. Yeah, I was there. I was there every night. I was there. I did this. Check, check, check. God's looking into the heart. And believe me, He sees. Do we know that? You know, I find that comforting, because if you understand that in your heart and soul, it roots out the superficiality when you come to Him. You fall down to pray and you know you're before a God who sees right through your heart. He knows where you've been. He knows what you've said. He knows what you have thought. He knows where you've been busy. He knows where you're focused. He knows it all together. And this God who sees all says, rend your heart. not your garment. See, in that day when they wanted to seek God and they wanted to be visible, they would literally just tear their clothes. It was an outward sign of contrition and brokenness and fervent seeking of God. God says, I don't care if your garment's torn. I want your heart torn. I want your heart broken. I want your heart rent. I want true contrition and brokenness on the inside. That's where God's looking. And He knows. He sees it. He sees rather it's there or it's not. And sometimes we just have to come to God and say, God, I'm so hard and so callous. Please tender me. Lastly, God's looking for repentance. The middle of verse 13, return to the Lord your God. Repent. Turn back. Turn from where you are. Turn from any sin. Turn from anything in the way back to God. Whatever's keeping you from God, whatever's keeping you from His will, whatever's keeping you from obedience, whatever's keeping your heart from fervent seeking of Him and love with Him and adoration of Him and worship of Him and just being sold out to God, whatever's in the way, repent of that and turn back to God. And notice here, nothing was to prohibit this coming together. Nothing was to stand in the way of this assembly. Look down at verse 15. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, again, call a sacred assembly, and then notice, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, then notice who comes. Gather the children and the nursing babes. Don't let your children become an excuse. Well, I had the kids, I got a little baby, I can't come, you know, because the children. Gather them together, bring them. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Do you see the urgency? We're having a wedding here. We're right in the middle of it. We're getting ready to have the wedding. Stop the wedding and gather together and set yourself to seeking God. Do you see that? This is the word of the Lord to us. It goes on. Let the priests, verse 17, who minister to the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. Right there in the middle of everything, stop your ministry and start falling down before God and bewailing Him and mourning before Him and repenting and crying out to Him. Stop what you're doing and start seeking God. That's the call. And then the second thing we see here is not only our character as we seek God, but we see the character of the God whom we seek. Verse 13, the middle of the verse. For He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and He relents from doing harm. Who knows if He will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind Him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. This is the God that we seek. Let those words sink in. The characteristics of God, these attributes of God. And if you know Him, you know these things to be true. I'm always reminded of the parable of the talents, where that one wicked servant went and buried the one talent and did nothing. And then he comes and he stands before God, and there it is, you have what you entrusted to me, did nothing with it but buried it away. And he says, why have you done this? I knew you to be a harsh man. I knew you to reap where you have not sown. You know what that tells us about that wicked servant? He didn't know his master at all. God is merciful. He doesn't reap where He hasn't sown. He is kind. He is compassionate. And if you are saved, you know this to be your God. And just look at this. For He is gracious. For He is gracious. This speaks of God extending goodness. This is verse 13. The middle of the verse. For He is gracious and merciful. This word gracious, just speaking of God's goodness. God just pouring out what we don't deserve, just blessing upon blessing upon blessing, forgiveness, cleansing, restoration, God's goodness upon our lives. God is gracious, is He not? God has been gracious to us. I don't deserve to live.
The moment I sin, and every time I sin, I deserve to perish in hell. Everything less than that, anything better than that, is God's grace, God's grace, God's grace. And God gives us families, He gives us marriages, He gives us children and grandchildren and a church and food and everything we need again and again and again. God is a gracious God. This is the God we turn to. And merciful, which speaks of God's compassion. God looking upon us with mercy. The character of God to withhold judgment, to withhold what we do deserve. God just extending mercy. Slow to anger. Aren't we thankful? Do you realize how many times I deserve to be zapped by God? I mean, absolutely crushed, taken on home to glory. But God was slow to anger with me. God is not rash. God is not quick to just pour out judgment upon our head. He's slow to anger. Merciful, withholding, gracious, giving us what we don't deserve. Notice here, and of great kindness. Great kindness. The loving kindness of God. The goodness of God that just pours out and pours out good things upon us. And He relents from doing harm. This is our God. He is a God who will bring down judgment. There is a limit. When that limit is met, He will bring it down. But even so, in the will of God and plan of God, if a people will turn back to Him, He's a God who would withhold that judgment because He'd rather extend mercy and blessings and grace. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God has no pleasure in the destruction of America. God has no pleasure in the death of anyone, but they would turn from their way and live. This is our God. Have you experienced this? I mean, each of us could stand and testify again and again and again of God's mercies and God's goodness and God's kindness and God's love and how God has relented from what we deserve time and time and time again. In understanding these things, we ought never to presume upon God. As I said, we ought never to presume that just because God is good and gracious and merciful and kind and full of loving kindness and relents from doing harm, don't ever presume God will not judge this nation. He will. He will. In due time, all the nations will be crushed. Every island will go into the sea. Every mountain will be leveled down. And everyone will know that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's where it's heading for. God's going to bring everything down. Revelation. It's there. Great earthquake that destroys it all upon the whole earth. By the way, the earthquakes are happening. There's one not that long ago in Syria or Afghanistan. Now there's another one just north of India in Nepal. God's shaking this world. But at the same time that we ought not presume upon God, neither ought we to doubt God. Don't you doubt your God. Don't you doubt His love. His mercy, His kindness, His willingness to withhold judgment if we would turn back to Him. Don't you doubt God's graces and mercies upon us, His people, upon our children, upon our nation, upon our land, upon anyone, anywhere. God is a God of goodness and grace and mercies. And He says here, who knows if God might turn and relent? I mean, that's in the plan of God and the decree of God. It's not for us to know that end. It's just for us to see where we are spiritually, discern the urgency of the hour, and set ourselves to stop everything and taking hold of God with this kind of a heart. And if we will, who knows what God will do? Who knows if God just might come down in power and just even bless us with His Holy Spirit? We're so dry. Some of you know the moving of God's Spirit in the people of God, the church. It's been so long since we've had a powerful manifestation of the Spirit of God among His people. We almost don't even remember what it's like. Somebody raise your hand If you have experienced that in the church way back when, God just coming down and moving that people, the holiness of God shows up, people repenting of sin, and the night just goes on and on with people raising their hand and confessing sin and getting right with God. How many of you have ever seen something like that? Some of the older ones, see? You see how far we've fallen? You see how much God's withdrawn His hand? Who knows if God might just come down and send forth such a moving of His Spirit? It can't be contained. Who knows if God might just send such a reviving of His church, an awakening among His church, and a renewed zeal for Christ and the gospel among the church. God might just bring in a harvest of souls among our families, our children, our grandchildren, our co-workers. They are lost. They're plunging to hell. They're under the deception of the evil one. They will not be saved without a church preaching the gospel. You may be the only gospel they ever hear. True. Paul says to Ephesus, I'm innocent of the blood. I've not shunned to declare to you the whole gospel of God. Ezekiel said the same thing, the watchman on the wall. If you fail to sound the warning, the blood is on your hands. There's a responsibility. This is our work, church. If there's one thing we're doing, one thing that'll unify, one thing that'll bring joy and fire and fervency into the church, it's when we're all scattering, sharing the gospel, coming back in, telling the stories of what's doing, the battles, lifting one another up and going back out and doing it the next week. That's what'll happen when the church gets right. Sin will be confessed and forsaken, the church will be revived, souls will be led to the Lord. Who knows what God might do? I asked Thursday night, I'll ask it here again to this body, what do you need from God? I don't mean health and healing and necessarily, though you may. There's nothing wrong to ask that. I'm talking about real spiritual needs. Like if you stood before God right now and you breathed your last and it was all said and done and He examined you and searched you, what would it be in your heart and life that you wished you would have given yourself to? What do you need? Do you need revival? You need awakening to the urgency of the day and the hour? Do you need true repentance of sin? Do you need true moving of the Spirit? Do you need restored joy of salvation? Do you need renewed zeal to take hold of God and love God and share the gospel and stand for Him with boldness, unhindered? Do you need that? I do. What does the church need? Do we need revival? Do we need this moving of God? Do we need a fresh moving of the Spirit of God among us to move us to repentance and revival and taking hold of Him in oneness of heart and absolute zeal that can't be contained for His name and glory? Absolutely, we do. Will we see the need? Will we set ourselves to take hold of Him? What do you do in a day like this? You call the sacred assembly. You call the assembly. Let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we bow before You this morning, and it's our desire, God, to draw near to You. God, it is my desire that You've put in me is nothing of me. But, oh God, I want revival in me and I want revival in Your people. I want us to see the urgency of the hour. I want us to be given to You, God, with oneness of heart and mind and given to the Word and given to the work and zealous for Christ and unstoppable with the gospel. God, I want to see Your people ablaze for Christ as He is so worthy of. I want to see us turn from the world and sin and all these things, God, and just take hold of You and be purified and purged and renewed in our hunger and thirsting for righteousness and holiness and just being who You've called us to be. And, oh God, I want to see it. And yet, God, I'm so weak. I'm often so undone. God, how we need You. And I pray even right now at this time of altar, we wouldn't be worried about what time it is, but we would just begin seeking You, getting honest with You, confessing any sin, confessing anything in the way, confessing the hardness of our own heart, any apathy, God, in us, and just set ourselves to taking hold of you and committing, God, to gather and to ready ourselves and ready our hearts and sanctify ourselves to meet with you. God, please move and work among us. There's any here today who need to be saved. God, they know they're lost. They need Christ to save them. Move their heart to true saving faith. Oh, that they would see your goodness and your mercy and your graces and your loving kindness, and they would run to you and abandon their sin and self and place themselves in Christ as Savior and Lord, calling upon you in faith, believing. God, move them. Help us to take hold of you even in this hour. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.